morning, we're continuing about faith, continuing our idea, our subject, our topic of faith. And I want to just start out this morning this way. If we had to describe what a follower of Jesus is, what a Christian is, we might say that they are a person of devotion. That is, they are devoted to loving and serving Jesus with their life. We might say that a Christian is a person of devotion. But we also might say that a Christian is a person of character. That a Christian takes on the character of Jesus and puts the character of Jesus in play or into play in their lives. That they actually, others can see the characteristics, the character traits of Jesus in their lives as well. That they're a person of character. But we might also say that a Christian, a follower of Jesus, is a person of passion. That they throw a good portion of their energies, they throw a good portion of their time and their money toward the health and the growth of the church, but also the advancement of the kingdom, which is all the ways that you were encouraged to get involved in today, as Sandy was talking about, are ways that we throw ourselves into the church and his kingdom in a passionate way, in a way that's more than just average. It's above average. It's passionate. And then we might say that a Christian is a person of compassion. They deny themselves and they reach out with compassion to those in need. And we always want to be people both of passion, don't we, as Christians, but also people of compassion as we look out to others instead of walking down with our heads down, we walk with our heads up and we look out and see the needs of other people. But we should never forget that a follower of Jesus, a Christian, is primarily a person of faith. A person of faith. And I like what Theodore Hesburgh, he was a former president of the University of Notre Dame. I like what he says about faith. He says, faith is not an easy virtue, but in the broad world of a man's total voyage through time to eternity, faith is not only a gracious companion, but faith is an essential guide. Essential guide. Now, Hesburgh says in a much more eloquent way what we've been saying for the last several weeks, that faith is needed at every step of our lives. There's never a time when we don't need faith. There's never a situation where we don't need faith. Every season, every step, every day, every moment, we need to exercise our faith in Jesus. And so that has been the overarching theme of this New Journey series, where we have been saying that faith is needed for all of life. And how many believe that's true? How many know that's true? That faith is needed for all of life. And we have learned that faith is more than just believing, right? Faith can break the power of sin. That we can overcome the power of a persistent sin in our lives with faith in the power of God. Faith can break the power of sin. And our faith shouldn't limit God, should it? We need to be careful not to let our impatience, our excuses of age, remember, we talked about sometimes we say that we're not qualified, we're too old, or we're too young. We throw that out, we throw those excuses out. God can use anybody. And even our past failures sometimes can limit the work of God in our lives, and God is urging us through the life of Abraham to not let past failures limit the work of God in our lives. We demonstrate faith when we don't allow fear to control our lives. And then we rely on God's protection. That's a way that we exhibit faith. And then when we believe in God's word, right? When we believe in God's word, faith is exercised. And so if we are people of faith, then we need to understand that there are so many elements that are found in the scriptures when it comes to this thing about faith, right? Faith is so multifaceted, isn't it? Faith is like a prism. There's so many colors to faith, so many layers to faith, so many depths to the faith that we have. And it's all seen in the scriptures through real men and women, through real men and women who lived and who reached out to God in faith. One of those was Abraham. Today, we're departing from the story of Abraham just because we can, right? Right? And we're jumping to an encounter that one person had with Jesus. In fact, it was one of the rare occasions where Jesus was astonished by a person. Jesus was impressed with humanity and in this one particular person. And so I'm going to pray this morning, and I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 8. If you have your scriptures, your Bible with you, you have your phone with you, and your Bible app pulled up, Matthew chapter 8. Let's pray. God, we need faith. There's no other way around it. We're much like the disciples. We have faith, but give us more, right? Give us more faith. Lord, we believe, but give us more faith. And so, Lord, we're asking God for an increase of faith in our hearts, in you, in what you can do, and how you can work, and how you can move. We want to have faith in signs and wonders. We want to put our faith in the Holy Spirit, who can move and breathe upon our souls and bring change to our lives. Lord, we need faith. And so, Lord, we say so often that we're at a deficit. We are depleted of faith. We need filled up. Lord, that's really the prayer that we're praying today. Fill us up. Fill us up, Lord. And give us a enduring faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. Let's read about this one person who impressed Jesus. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, verse 5, a centurion came to him asking for help. And he said, Lord, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. And Jesus said to him, shall I come to heal him? And the centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard this, he was amazed. And he said to all those who were following him, truly I tell you, I've not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to the centurion, go, let it be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that moment. At that moment. And this is a very familiar encounter. We know about this, many of you know about the centurion and the centurion's faith. But before we even talk about faith, this faith of the Roman soldier, let's focus on the character of Jesus for a minute. The centurion comes to Jesus and asks for help. And there was an immediate response by Jesus. Jesus had immediate compassion. Here, just a few chapters earlier, Jesus was coming off a long ministry trip. He was constantly, for the last several weeks or maybe months, he was constantly being pressed by the crowds, and he was healing the sick and that were presented to him. And And then if we look at it from the preacher's perspective, he had just finished a very, very long sermon that many of you have heard called the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew's chapter 5, 6, 7, three chapters devoted to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And Matthew's 5, 6, and 7, that's basically Jesus' sermon transcript right there. Word for word, what Jesus preached to the masses of people. And he had to have been tired. And just think of it as a week-long conference with Jesus being the keynote speaker. Every main session of the conference, Jesus was speaking. And he was the speaker at this conference. And most people, honestly, even myself, maybe included, if they were approached, most people might say, you know, could we just reschedule this for another time? I'm tired. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus says, I will go and heal him. Let's go. Where do you live? Lead the way, and I'll go, and I will heal your servant that you care about so much. And in this, right at the beginning, even before we get to faith, right, even before we even talk about faith, we see in this encounter the heart of Jesus. Do you see it? His heart is always to save, always to heal, always to set people free from the things that bind them up, that wrap them up, right, and just chain them up. He's always, whatever is broken, Jesus wants to bring healing and wholeness to us. That's the heart of Jesus. And I think it's important that we know that Jesus responds this way even before the soldier expressed his faith in him. Even before he asked, you know, had really faith in him. Even before the soldier verbalized his confidence in Jesus to help and heal, Jesus demonstrates that he's willing to meet the need. And so, right at the beginning, I don't want us to miss this point. We shouldn't miss this point. The healing power of Jesus is not dependent on the centurion's faith. It's not dependent upon the centurion's faith, the healing power of Jesus. And so I want to get personal with you at the beginning today, setting our faith aside for just a moment, just kind of put that over to the side, and I want to say to you, Jesus is willing to help you. Jesus is willing to help you and me. He's willing. And as we come to him and ask, his help sometimes comes immediately, doesn't it? And many of you have witnessed the immediate help of Jesus as you've called out to him and invited him to help you. How many have experienced the immediate help of Jesus? Yeah. And sometimes Jesus, as we talked about in the last few weeks, sometimes Jesus delays his response. And he still works in our lives. Either way, whether immediate or delay, we need to know that Jesus has a willing heart. He's way more willing to help us than we're willing to trust him. Ouch. We probably should say that again. He's way more willing to help us than we're willing to trust him. And sometimes I think we forget that. And so, somewhere along the way, the centurion had come to believe that Jesus had the power to heal the servant, somewhere along the way. And not only that, not just the ability of Jesus, but that Jesus was merciful and glad to heal and restore. And a lot of times we don't think that, you know, that God is glad to help us. We don't think in those terms, do we, often? So just turn to somebody, really, just say, hey, Did you know God's glad to heal us? God's glad to help us? Yeah. That's pretty good news. And so, for those reasons, for the centurion discovering the power of God, and but also discovering the compassion of God, the mercy of God, the centurion came to Jesus asking for help. And Jesus said, I will go. I'll go and heal him. Which really leads us to our first observation about faith is that faith always depends upon its object. The fundamental mistake that we most often make is focusing on the amount of faith. The amount of faith. Right? We're always concerned about the amount of faith that we have or that other people have. We look at others, we say, man, that person really has faith. I wish I had the faith of that person. I mean, they got like mountain-moving faith, and I'm like, pebbles, right? You know, kicking pebbles across the road or whatever. But we often feel guilty, I think, sometimes. Sometimes we feel embarrassed and ashamed because we don't have more faith. Or we compare our faith to the faith of other people. And we feel like spiritual failures because we just don't have a lot of faith. We feel like, I'm going to ask you, do you feel like a spiritual failure? Right? I do. I'll confess. So it's like, oh my, I should exhibit way more faith than I do. Do you ever feel that way? I should exhibit way more faith than I do. Situation comes up. You feel like you failed miserably because you're like, you're freaking out. You're full of anxiety. You're full of fear. You're full of trepidation. You're like, ah, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? It never dawns on us to put our faith and our trust in Christ in that situation. And we forget that faith depends upon its object. I can have a small amount of faith, walk out onto thick ice, and survive. You catch that? Yeah. I could be filled with faith, walk out onto thin ice, see you later. I'm drowning. We place our faith all the time in engineers who design the bridges that we drive across. We place our faith in the designers of the roller coasters that we ride. We place our faith in the manufacturers, the actual assembly workers who made the chairs that we're sitting on right now. And you're trusting that there's somewhere underneath that seat a stamp that says made with personal care by this name. Stamp. Right? You're like, is this going to hold me? You don't worry about that, do you? You worry about the chairs holding you up. Maybe you should. You and I are putting our faith in someone or something every day. We're putting our faith in someone or something every day, aren't we? So, all that to say, it's not the amount of faith, it's the object in which you place your faith. And as you look at the Gospels, you'll never see the Scriptures saying, just believe. It always says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's never just have faith, it's always have faith in God. Put your faith in the name of Jesus Christ. That's what the scriptures say. Matthew says, when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, asking for help. He put his faith in Jesus. He put his faith in Jesus. And we don't know anything about the amount or the measure of his faith. All we know is he came to the source. He came to the person, the one person who could help him. He came to Jesus. Now, everybody in this account is kind of surprised. Jesus is surprised, and we're going to get to that in just a minute. But the centurion may have been a little surprised at Jesus' response. And those Jewish leaders in the crowd, those others that were surrounding Jesus and following him, were surprised, and really for very good reason, because remember, Jews refused to associate with Gentiles. And the centurion was not only a Gentile, but this man was a member of the occupation forces of the Roman army who were oppressing the people of Israel. So this is not just any old Gentile. And Jesus entering this man's house would be unthinkable, abhorrible, deplorable, whatever you want to, horrible you want to call it, horrible. And so, you know, the centurion, he's not dumb. Obviously, he's a commanding officer, and he understands the protocol. So he says to Jesus, Lord, I don't deserve to have you come under my roof. And it might be possible, we don't know, but it could be possible that he wanted to avoid putting Jesus in an awkward position. Just make things go smoother, right? We don't want to upset the social protocol. We don't want to upset the apple cart, you know, in society. We want to keep things in order. And so he was trying to make things go smoother. And so he basically says, Jesus, it's better if you just stay here. You just speak a word of healing. And everything will be okay. And you kind of have to appreciate that. Because how many times have you been placed in an awkward situation by someone else? Yeah. And you think, why did you do that to me? Right? This is so awkward. You know, now you painted me into a corner and I have to do something that I, you know, it's just so uncomfortable. And you know that feeling? Yeah. Of course, Jesus was not afraid to cross the cultural barriers. Not at all. In fact, if you think about it, both his teaching, his miracles, and his association with other people very pointedly dismantled the racism and the prejudice and the discrimination that was constructed in the society of that day. Jesus came walking onto the scene and just like dropped a little bomb in the middle and went, and blew it all up with his teachings and his actions and his miracles. And his signs. And he reached out to people that nobody would reach out to. Nobody. They were non-people. They were non-existent in the strata of society. But I think, listen, above the social dance that may have been going on, these words from the centurion are words of humility. You have to see that. He believed Jesus was God. He truly believed this, and he understood the tier of officer thing and of an authority, and he was convinced that Jesus was supreme over all things, that the supremacy of Jesus was over all things. Jesus up here, everything underneath the supremacy of Jesus. And I think this is another snippet for us as we think about our own faith, is that faith is characterized by humility. Do you see that? Faith is characterized by humility. And let me just say this, and we'll move on to, I think it's such a powerful point. If you're a prideful person, then you will be void of faith. You will be empty of faith. Because you are the supreme person in your life. You submit to the supreme authority of you. And it's not likely that you will approach God for help or even be willing to submit your life to Him, because you don't consider Him to be the supreme over all things. You have set yourself up to be the supreme authority of your own life. And so prideful people, I think it would be an accurate statement to say prideful people are void of faith. They're void of faith. And so faith is not only dependent upon its object. Faith is characterized by the humility of the person. We approach God in humility. There's no other way to approach Him, is there? There's no other way to approach God. We approach God in humility. God is God, we are not. Right? God is God. God is creator. We are created. And we approach Him in humility, knowing the awesomeness of His person, of His ability, and of His character. Does that make sense? Faith is characterized by humility. But let's go back to the scripture. The centurion says to Jesus, "Just say the word and my servant will be healed. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I tell this one, go, and he goes, and this one, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, just go and do that, and he does it, and there's no questions, there's no problem, right? Just say the word, Jesus, and my servant will be healed." Now here's a career Roman officer. And some scholars say that he commanded 100 men on a daily basis. 100 men under his authority. Here is a man of significant authority. And if there's anything he understood this. In military life, personal presence is not essential. The commanding officer's word is enough. How many been in the military? Yeah, we got a few. And so let me just flesh this out a little bit. Maybe you haven't, but if you're a movie watcher like I am, like many of you are, right? We've watched all these movies where there's this company of soldiers, and they're in this firefight, and they're lying in a trench, and there's the guy with the radio, right? Right? There's always the guy with the big giant radio that's about this big. I always wondered that, you know. But anyway, but he's got this big giant radio. And the guy with the radio starts talking with somebody, the commander, you know, leading the campaign wherever he is, but he's not up front in the trench, but he's somewhere, right? He's somewhere in a command post somewhere at a distance, but he's talking to somebody, and the radio guy has to get the orders, right? Either stand your ground, try to advance on the enemy, and all that the soldiers have to go on in the trench is the commanding words coming over those airwaves. That's it. Right? And he understood that the commanding officer's word was enough. That was enough. That's all he needed. That's all that was necessary. And it may be possible that he had witnessed the healing power of Jesus. We don't know. Jesus spent a lot of time in Capernaum. It was his home away from home. It was a command, really, post for Jesus. He did a lot of his ministry out of Capernaum. Peter's home was in Capernaum, and he may have staged his ministry operation out of Capernaum. And this soldier may have seen the healing power of Jesus. He may have seen Jesus with a simple word return the sight of a blind man. He may have seen Jesus command a crippled man to stand on his feet. He may have seen Jesus recreate digits and limbs and clear up skin on a leper with a simple word. So he says to Jesus, "I've seen the power of your words. I understand authority. And Jesus, you seem to be above all other authorities. So if you would just speak your word, I know my servant will be healed," he says to Jesus. I like what one commentator said the centurion thinks Jesus can order about disease as he orders his soldiers. That Jesus can say to fever and palsy and leprosy, "Go," and it will go. And I say all of that to bring us up to this third axiom, if you would. Faith believes in the authority and the word of the King. Faith believes in the authority and the word of the King. Now, when Jesus listened to all that this guy said, the scripture says he was astonished. Astonished. And the meaning of that word is that Jesus actually marveled at this guy. He was just like, you know, whoa. You know, I can't believe the measure of this guy's faith. And you know that there are only two times in the Gospels where Jesus had this kind of marveling response. Only two times in the Gospels where Jesus was impressed with another person. Or, on the other hand, he was impressed by their unbelief. Two times. One, here, Jesus says, I'm astonished at this guy. He's shockingly surprised at this man's faith. And two, when he visited his hometown, he was shocked and astonished by their unbelief. I mean, it was just like, I can't believe this. He goes to the centurion. He hears the centurion. He says, I can't believe this. This is amazing. He goes to his hometown. He says, I can't believe this. I'm astonished at you guys' deprivation of faith. Two times. And it says at Mark 6, we could go there. Jesus said to them, only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor. He could not, here's what the scripture says. He could not do any miracles there. Think about that. Except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith in his hometown. Amazed. So, parenthetically, there's a message there, isn't there? That those that are closest to Jesus can take for granted the authority that stands in their midst. Ooh. I said that way too fast. those that are closest to Jesus can take for granted the authority that's in their midst. Now, you know, in one sense, our gatherings here can be considered our hometown. And if we have been part of the congregation for any length of time, we can take, we too can take for granted that Jesus' presence is with us here. We can take for granted. And don't take this as a criticism, but I've noticed that many times it's the persons who are excited about spiritual things, the persons who are talking about sensing the presence of God, or saying that God spoke to them, or saying that they were really transformed by the worship or the word that was spoken. Those are the people that are brand new to the congregation, right? What I'm saying is it's easy to get a hometown mentality. It's easy to have a hometown mentality and say, that was a nice service. That was okay. That was pretty good worship. You know, pastor, he hit a single today, right? Well, it was okay. You know, and we could get to, you know, and here's the thing, we can fail, and this has nothing, yeah, it does have to do with faith, but we can fail to personally encounter the Savior who has supreme authority here. This is hometown, right here. Right here. Hometown. This is where we live. With Jesus. And so, I think it's a challenge to us to not take for granted the authority that stands in our midst. But I wanted to bring you back, and if I'm going to finish with this, I want to bring you back to the storyline. What astonishes Jesus so much? It's the man's understanding of authority. The ruler is the one who has the authority. The ruler commands and things happen. The centurion had a simple confidence in the ability and the authority of Jesus. His faith was free of any superstitious reliance on external things. His faith was in the authority of Jesus, who was commander of all things. That's what impressed Jesus so much, is that he understood who was in authority. Now, listen, we don't put our faith in the right spiritual environment, or having the right prayer meeting, or the right person to pray for us. We don't put our faith in lighting candles or getting 1,000 Facebook posts. All right? That's not faith. That's superstitious reliance on external things. We put our faith, listen, we put our faith in Jesus, who's divine royalty, and who has absolute authority and power to heal, to deliver, to repair, to restore, to create, and to bring life. Amen? Faith depends upon its object. Who's the object? It's Jesus. Faith demands, requires something else of us, doesn't it? Humility. We have to have humility. And faith, finally, and we'll finish with this, believes in the authority and the word of the King. Faith believes in the authority and the word of the King. Amen? Let's pray. God, if we have developed even an inkling of a hometown mentality, God, forgive us for that. We never want to take for granted your power, and we never want to take for granted your presence, and we never want to take for granted your mercy and your willingness to help us. We never want to take for granted those things. And God, I believe that what you're asking of us is just a simple faith where we put ourselves underneath your commanding authority and word. We humble ourselves. And we ask for help because you're the helper. You're the divine helper, Lord. Your word says that we have confidence to approach the throne of grace to find help and grace in our times of need. There is an overflow of help and grace from the throne of God down to your people, Lord. God, help us to put ourselves under the grace shower. The grace shower. God, I need your grace and help. Thank you, Jesus. We say, God, that today we put our faith in you. Forgive us, God, when we've failed to do that. And prompt us to do that, to put our faith in you more in the future. No matter what the situation. Now, at the Vineyard, we always leave room for us to encounter His presence and His power, the power of God. And I want to say this as we wrap up. It's easy to take for granted that there's divine royalty in this room. That Jesus is present. So, some of you might be in the spot of the centurion where you need the help of Jesus. And if that's you today, I'm just going to invite you to stand right where you're at. I need the help of Jesus. You need Him to heal your body. You need Him to heal your heart that's broken. You need Him to deliver you out of a difficult situation. You need Him to repair and restore a friendship. Maybe it's a family relationship. It's broken. Some of you prayer team, if you look up and see somebody standing, just go to them right now. Some of you that are willing and not afraid to pray, you can go and pray for someone as well. Maybe you just need Him to bring life to your soul. You're just sluggish, you're lifeless. Whatever help that you might need, you know, you need to know that Jesus' heart is for you. Jesus is saying to you, I will go to you and I will heal you. I will help you. The Holy Spirit, just come and begin to do a good work in those who are getting ministered to. Meet them, God, and help them. Heal them, Lord, with a word, a simple word. just as those are being prayed for, just invite the rest of you to stand. As you go today, I just invite you to think about what we've been talking about for weeks. And that's faith is needed at every step of your life. Every step. And I'm inclined to believe that God, so many times when we do come to Him, is saying to us, I've been waiting for you to come and get help from me. I've been waiting for you to come to me. And so this week, I just encourage you, you find yourselves in a spot. Reach out to God in faith and ask for His help. Amen? Go with that encouragement today in Jesus' name. Amen. Be blessed.